My name is Nathan. I'm an intern here, and I'll ask that you please join me in prayer. And if you don't mind, I'm going to pray on my knees. I'm not worthy to preach the gospel that saved me, so please join with me. Lord, I am insufficient. I can't do what I want to do or be who I want to be. Jesus, it is only by your power that your word can be preached, that you can transform hearts, and that you can change lives. I pray that you open hearts today and that your word be taught. Amen. So normally in this kind of context or situation, I'll be honest, I like to start with a joke. You know, get a few laughs and kind of kill some of my nerves. But forgive me, I'm going to go polar opposite on you guys. I'm going to start sad. So as I was preparing this sermon, last week my grandfather that I love very much, as some of you know, he passed away. And he was a disciple of Jesus. He followed Jesus and he trusted Jesus. I have no doubt in my mind that he was welcomed warmly by Jesus, who said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We buried him on Wednesday, and as death tends to do, you know, thinking about life, reflecting, kind of pondering. And in all honesty, I was probably doing it way too much because I was sitting in my favorite chair, and some of you know my son Sawyer, he's almost three now, walks up to me in these big, beautiful eyes, in his little chipmunk voice, and he says, "Daddy, are you thinking about life and Jesus?" Like, honestly, they couldn't make it up, and it's true, I was thinking about my life and thinking about Jesus. Thinking about my life here in London, and my life here in London before I was a Christian, when I was a student at Western, and thinking about what would happen if I passed when I wasn't with Christ, when I was not a disciple, when I wasn't following or trusting Jesus. I was also thinking, wow, what a cruel joke that what is supposed to be the time of your life, right? No responsibility, don't have to work really hard, have a lot of fun. It's just a treadmill. Doesn't fill that hole. There's no meaning. And I also thought, what if somebody right now in this crowd, it's not a far stretch of the imagination, we're in London after all, what if somebody that I used to hang out with is in the crowd right now? What would they say? How would they understand me being up here on a stage? I'm pretty confident they would ask, how did a sinner like that end up in a place like this? And in true sermon fashion, I'm going to give you a 4-point answer. Number one, God is real and sin is real. Sin has separated us from God and God wants us back. Not because we're great, but because he's great. Number two, Jesus Christ is God revealed to us. He lived the perfect life I can't live. He died the death I deserve and he paid the price I owed. So that when I put my faith in him, when I gave him the tattered remains of my life, my sin died on that cross and I was raised to new life. Number three, this is the Bible and it's true. I'm a witness to its power and its truth. This is the story of how God saved humanity through Jesus Christ. I'm a witness to its power. And I have no reason to lie to you, honestly. But I have every reason to want the same for you. And the last point is that I was warmly welcomed by Christians just as broken as I am. And that's really how God works. God uses brokenness for his kingdom. And it's been beautiful and it's been amazing. I kind of think of my time apart from the Lord at Western as wasted life, but in reality, God uses those, you know, experiences, those lessons, those stories in really beautiful and powerful ways. And I've been able to reach people because of that. And I'll give you an example. I'll tell you a story from when I was not a Christian. So I think I was a young man at that time of my life. I was about 20, a little few snickers. And a few of us, we were out. We were, you know, it was pretty late at night. It was about 2 a.m, and we kind of wanted to keep the night going. We wanted to, you know, continue on in our fun, and we were kind of obnoxious Western guys, pretty typical thing. And we wanted to keep the night going, so we went to a friend's house. And it was interesting because I'd never really been to this friend's house before. He was Lebanese, and I was very curious to kind of see what a Lebanese guy's house is like. So we get into the house, and we're going down into the basement, and we're causing a ruckus, right? We're just totally obnoxious kids. And you're looking around, and my buddies over there, they're setting up a classic board game, Settlers of Catan. Any fans? And I know what some of you are thinking. Wow, Nathan is a nerd. Absolutely, yes. There was not a girl within a 10-mile radius, I assure you. So we're setting it up, and I'm kind of just looking around the room, and I've never been in a Lebanese guy's home before, but it was probably the most Lebanese home in the world. You know, flags and Lebanese heroes and a Hezbollah flag, and there's a hookah over here, and I'm just like kind of scanning the room, and there's a 50-year-old man with wispy white hair that's all messed up, just staring right back at me. And he's in a frilly nightgown. Now, I'm not judging a man in a nightgown, okay? I have kids. And when you wake up and it's cold, you put on what's warm. But he was just staring right at me. And I thought, oh man, I am finished. This guy is going to get me. He walks up right up to me, cracks into this huge smile. He says, oh, welcome to my home. Who are you? I've never met you before. Come, tell me about your parents. What are you taking in school? I was floored. It was amazing. Next thing I know, the guy's got armfuls of water bottles and a platter full of pastries for us obnoxious kids. It was beautiful. And I know very little about Lebanon or Lebanese history or culture, but if you ask me today, I believe they are people of great hospitality just because of that experience. Now I've got to ask you, if that friend whose dad was wearing a nightgown, if he's here right now, knows very little about us, our culture, our history, or the gospel message, would he say that Christians are people of great hospitality? You see, I feel like churches have forgotten about the power of hospitality, the necessity, and its crucial place in the Great Commission. I believe our churches are need in renewal of our hospitality. And this is something we see consistently in Acts. This is where we're focusing the majority of our time today. We see the power of the gospel pushing, and that's something that we see from Derek and Taylor. Yes, on one hand, the power of the gospel pushes people into the unknown, doesn't it? To sacrifice things like comfort, security, because the people are being pushed, know that the lost need Jesus. We see this in Acts. And on the other hand, we see the power of the gospel pulling people into the lives of believers. And that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. Yes, the power of the gospel pulls people into our midst, and we have the beautiful opportunity to welcome them with hospitality into our homes, into our lives, and into the family of God. So I'm going to read Acts 16, 11 to 24. I'm going to read the whole chunk, and we're really just going to kind of zoom in on two verses. And that's on page 1096 in your Bibles, or open up your phone apps, whatever. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gates to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus, come out of her. And it came out at that very hour. But when her owners saw this, that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrate, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing the city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. So this is the true story of the gospel, how it spread from Jerusalem, Samaria, parts of Judea, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. We see that hospitality is a crucial part of the church. Verses 11 and 13, they really exemplify the power of the gospel pushing people into the unknown. We see that. Paul and his crew, they go to Philippi on a little bit more than a hope, an idea, and a prayer. We also see in 16 to 24, the power of the gospel pushing them to the slave girl. And it's pretty amazing that Derek and Taylor are here. I didn't know they were. If you don't believe that there is demonic activity in the world, if you don't believe that people still get possessed, go with them to Haiti. You'll see some pretty crazy stuff. The power of the gospel pushes people into parts unknown so that they can tell the lost and broken world about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. What we're really going to be focusing on is verses 14 and 15 there. Okay? We see the power of the gospel, on the other hand, pulling people into Lydia's life. And she is a fantastic example that we are called to bloom where we are planted. We see the power of the gospel pulling people. She opens up her home. She opens up her family and her life, and she welcomes others into the family of God. So let's look at Lydia for a second here. Okay, Lydia responds to the gospel message by being baptized and by opening up her home. So just as a quick little aside here, how long did Lydia take to figure out she needed to be baptized? What does it say in the text? She just did it. There's a good chance that they were praying at a river. There's a good chance she got baptized in that river. If you have heard the gospel message today, if God is opening up your heart and you haven't been baptized, get baptized. We are having a baptism on April 3rd. We have a lot of people doing it. It is a beautiful show of obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't drag your feet. Don't wait till a friend does it. Don't wait for a sign. Listen, if your heart's been open, that's your sign. Anyway, what was the next thing Lydia did? She opened up her home right off the bat. She persuaded Paul and the others to come to her home. And by opening up her home in hospitality, she showed that she was being transformed. She showed that she was a Christian. And that only makes sense that she could kind of prove that she was Christian by showing hospitality, by the evidence of her hospitality, as if that was a normal thing, right? It would only make sense if being hospitable and being selfless was a normal thing for Christians to do. And it absolutely is, because followers of Jesus are people of selfless hospitality. See, Lydia did not convince Paul and the others that she was Christian by her baptism. She also didn't convince them that she was Christian by selling everything she had and joining them on the missionary journey. She didn't convince them that she was Christian by speaking in tongues or by handling snakes, signing a statement of faith. No, she showed selfless hospitality. And this is not unique to Lydia either. If you still have Acts 16 open, look at verses 31 to 34. And I got to apologize to Devin. He's preaching on this next week, but I'm going to spoil it. Okay, those guys, they get out of jail. And the jailer who had them in, he invites them into their home. Look what happens, 31 to 34. You can read that while I'm talking. The first thing he did after he was baptized, well, he applied some, you know, first aid, which was a kind thing to do. He sat him down, gave him some food, and he was filled with joy. See, followers of Jesus, we are people of selfless hospitality. Now, that's just then, right? We have a totally different time, a different context, a different culture. No way. The world needs hospitality now more than ever. Look at our communities. Look at our relationships. Look at hospitality itself. If you're like me, and just close your eyes, you imagine all the houses that are around your house. How many of those neighbors do you really know, honestly? I see people park their cars, run into their houses, maybe shovel their driveway. Think about relationships. Great news, Facebook has 6 buttons now. Finally, the full gamut of human emotion can be captured as we comment on each other's fake representations of life. Or hospitality itself. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm just being invited to an event to be part of a photo op. Sometimes I feel like guilt is the main driver for people hanging out with each other because they invited us out last time. I don't really like that feeling of just being a prop at somebody's party. That's not great. See, the church and Christian hospitality is so needed today, isn't it? We need it in our communities. We see that in community groups. Real life, doing life with each other. We see that in relationships, where you look people in the eye. You go through pain with them. You share love with them. And in hospitality, where we sit around the table to actually get to know people and share what Jesus has done in our lives. See, this is how we set apart ourselves from the world. When we're different, when we're a unique people, that's our witness. We set ourselves apart because God has set us apart. We show genuine love and selfless hospitality. And at the core of hospitality, it is truly a selfless act, right? You're putting the needs of others above your own comfort. Hospitality, it costs something. It costs our time, it costs our money, it costs some stress, and ultimately it can cost status too. And that's what we see in Lydia. It definitely cost Lydia to show hospitality to those guys. So really quickly, we look at the text. It says, Lydia persuaded us, she prevailed on us. Why did Lydia need to convince these guys to stay at her place? If we can just show the map. Think about this for a second. These guys traveled. You'll see up there, there's that kind of arrow on the right-hand side up to John Mark and then Tarsus and Derbe and Lystra and then over to Troas and then a little bit of time on a boat. That's pretty much by foot, 1,500 kilometers and more. There were not many rest stops on the Roman road. Not many showers. This was a hard journey, either on an animal cart or by foot. And then they go in to Philippi. They go down to the river. And who invites him to her house? Coco Chanel. Okay? For the historians in the group, yeah, I'm sure you know, people who sold purple cloth, they weren't poor. There were 3 people who wore purple back in those times in Greco-Roman culture. It was the emperor. It was a general if they were having a parade for him. And it was senators who only had a thin strip of purple on their togas. Lydia wasn't selling purple cloth to the market. She was selling it to the palace. And here come these stinky missionaries. And she invites them to her house with, pillars and baths. I wouldn't need to be convinced. But yet Paul and the guys, they needed to be persuaded. Why? They knew it would make Lydia look really bad. Now, when you know about Roman culture in the time, everything is built on status. Everything is built on hierarchy. For a woman to own her own household, for her to be a successful businesswoman, she's a foreigner from Asia, that's where Thyatira is, for her to be able to rub shoulders with people in the palace, you need to have some pretty high status. You think it's hard to make it as a woman today with, income inequality, that sort of thing. Imagine making it 2,000 years ago. But she was. And she knew the cost and she invited. If there was somebody waiting to try to take Lydia down, this was their opportunity. She invited a bunch of Jews, which was bad because they were racist. She invited a bunch of Jews, a bunch of men, a bunch of poor homeless guys into her house to stay with her. That was a scandal. In hospitality, yeah, it costs. It costs us today too, right? I'll only share examples from my life and see if this is similar. Okay, when you are on the way to go have a coffee with somebody you've never really met before, that's kind of stressful and scary, right? What are we going to talk about? Or this scene when you're at home and company's going to come over in 45 minutes and you got a baby one arm and you're kicking toys under the couch and you're just praying, please don't go to the upstairs bathroom. Please don't go to the upstairs bathroom. Yeah, it's stressful. That's chaos. That's me giving up my comfort. And after church, like, let's be honest. It is so much easier for me to go look for a family who's got young kids and to go talk to them about how little sleep we get. And I know it's so much easier when you're young to talk to young people, when you're older to talk to older people, and to share those common experiences. It is so much easier. But let me push a little bit, because I felt this thought, this text kind of pushing on me a little bit. So let me push a little bit here. When we let, you know, avoiding stress, we think about comfort, we try to avoid chaos and uncertain situations, what's our motivation there? When we avoid showing hospitality at the expense of our comfort, are we really picking up our cross and following Jesus? Are we trusting him? Are we following him? Whose kingdom are we building? His or ours? And let me just push a little harder and make everybody uncomfortable. But when you look at your friends, the people that you've invited into your home and your life, do they look like you? Do they think like you? Do they talk like you? Do they earn similar amounts, live in houses like yours? Do you think that reflects God's love for the lost and the hurting? Do you think that reflects the people that God has pulled into your life to show his love and his grace and his gospel and hospitality to? Or does it maybe just reflect who we prefer to hang out with? See, at the core of hospitality, it is selfless. It costs something. And when it costs something, it's real. When that Muslim man at 2 a.m. in the morning showed hospitality to me, there was nothing in it for him, and I felt that. But we are not showing hospitality when we are having auditions for friendship, when we invite people over to see if they're good enough to hang out with us, or if we invite people over because we want to build our social circles and acumen. That's not selfless hospitality. Selfless hospitality, it costs time and it costs money and sometimes status. And I think, I know for myself, invite the messy people into my tidy life. Now there's also a bit of a danger here that I kind of sense. Some people hearing this and they're like, finally I can start paying God back for all the good things he's done for me. I'm going to turn my house into a soup kitchen, and I'm not even going to let in the good-looking homeless guys. Just the messy ones. Just the really messy ones. Just like Nathan said. Let me make this very, very clear. Hospitality does not impress God. Hospitality reveals God. Okay, you can't make God love you anymore by showing selfless hospitality. You don't prove that you're Christian by showing selfless hospitality either. Selfless hospitality is a beautiful gift where we can welcome people into our homes. And Christ, he died to save us from this kind of religious thinking, right? We got to work our way up to God. We got to climb that ladder. We got to be better. We got to try harder. This is not a sermon saying, try harder, invite more people into your home. That is not what I'm saying at all. I am saying, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, he comes alive in you. You become selfless and hospitable. Because Jesus is selfless and hospitable. When you show that, it's not you who are trying, it is Jesus who is living. And that's what it's all about. We welcome others just as Christ has welcomed us. We have a loving God and a loving Father who warmly welcomes sinners by his grace into his family. And we see that from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of time. across time and space, we see a God who welcomes sinners into his family. Now, you can see in the worship guides there, that little box. In the Old Testament, there were a series of sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. Each stage to get people closer to God, to cover their sins temporarily. An animal would be killed, blood would be shed. And at the very end of this process to cover the wicked sins of the people, there was something called a peace offering, where people would sit down, have a tasty meal, and celebrate the goodness of God. That was a symbolic meal that we are eating with God. And that is how God chose to show his people, your sins have been paid for temporarily, but we are at peace. And then we see in Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of God. On the night he was betrayed, before he shed his own blood, his own perfect sacrifice, where his blood was spilled and his body was broken on the cross, he invited his disciples then, and he invites you and me now to sit at his table, to break bread, to drink, to remember who our Father is and what Jesus has done for us. A foretaste of what's to come. Have you ever thought of communion like a family meal with God? And that foretaste of what's to come, our hope. We see in Revelation, the wedding feast of the Lamb. When Jesus comes again in power and honor and glory and praise, and we are sitting around the table because the Lamb has come for his bride, the church, we'll be celebrating. We'll be feasting. Each one of our sins, evidence of the victory of Christ over our dark hearts, will be with people long dead, more alive than we've ever been on this earth, celebrating, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who is praised." Brothers and sisters, we take this love, we take this hospitality, this spirit, and we bring it to the world. We welcome the world just as Christ has welcomed us. Now, I'm not pointing any fingers here. I'm asking a question. Summerside, are we a people of selfless hospitality? And I'm going to pause for a minute, and we're just going to reflect on that. Think about who are the people that God is bringing into your life? Who are the people we are to show loving hospitality to? I don't have that answer for you, but God's Spirit does. And really quickly, I'm going to kind of land this plane, I guess they say. We do. We have some things here at Summerside. We have created some systems, some programs, and some framework to make sure the people who come in here can go through the pathway of discipleship. We want to make sure we introduce people, we help people, we encourage people, and we equip people. Sue and Kevin O'Connell, they run the Welcome Ministry here. They do a fantastic job. We wear these so that people can recognize us, and we can talk with them, and we can welcome them. We're looking for more people in that welcome ministry. This is the front line. This is where strangers become family. This is where we meet them and we give them a warm welcome. If you'd like to sign up, let me know. You can also email Kevin Sue, or we'll get a sign-up sheet or something. I don't know. Dorothy Meyer and her team do a fantastic job with the cookies. Oh, I love the cookies. And the coffee and the juice, creating the beautiful conditions for us to just get to know one another, right? That's why we do that. And think about community groups. Community group in my own walk. That was where I received that kind of first taste of Christian hospitality, where I came as a broken sinner and people said, "It's all right. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Welcome into the family." This is what our community groups are, places where we do life together. But each one of those things, they fail miserably and will fall apart without you. If we are not a people of welcoming and loving hospitality, we're just handing out bulletins. We're just eating cookies and we're just sitting awkwardly in somebody's living room. The mission depends on God, and he's chosen to use you. This mission to go and make disciples is why we are here in Summerside. It's why from Lydia to the slave girl to the jailer and then to Summerside, thousands of years later and thousands of miles away, we still have the same message. We are united by the same purpose and the same Lord. One hand, God sends. On the other hand, God brings. Let us be a part of the awesome privilege to welcome people in a beautiful way. That's not even a chore. Look, we're not breaking rocks here. We're not digging holes. We're sharing the beauty of Christ, what he's done for us over coffee or nachos or, dare I say, beer. And we are enjoying the company of one another and what God has done for us. This is a beautiful privilege. Praise God. And I pray for renewal in our hospitality. If you'd like to join me in prayer, you can invite the worship band to come up. Lord Father, we thank you that you are such a gracious and loving God, that you are a father who loves to have dinner with his kids. Lord, please live in us and live through us to show this broken and heart-hurting world that there is a God who warmly welcomes them. Lord, I pray for the power. I pray for the love. I pray that things like comfort and stress, Lord, that those are wiped out of even my conscious thoughts, to only think about what you have done for me and how I can show that to others. Amen.